in your Bible, please, on this Christmas Eve Sunday, the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 22 of them are letters. 13 of those 22 were written by the Apostle Paul. In every one of his 13 letters, he identified himself as the writer. Paul, an apostle. Paul, a prisoner. Paul, a bondservant. And so, this particular letter, we know, was not written by the Apostle Paul. Not only for that reason, but if you have found Hebrews, just look at chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I'm sure you're mindful that this passage excludes the Apostle Paul because he is saying, the writer, that he received this message from those who personally heard Jesus, and that was confirmed to us by them. Paul makes it very clear, Galatians especially, chapter 1. The gospel that I bring to you, I didn't get it from men. Didn't get it secondhand, didn't hear it from anyone, direct revelation. And so this passage excludes Paul as being the author. It's been challenged for over 2,000 years as to who actually wrote this letter to the Hebrews. We know it isn't the Apostle Paul. We don't have clear indication who the human instrument was. We do know that it has, from the very beginning, first century, been included and recognized as the message of God given through the Holy Spirit. It is divinely given. I suggest to you, not only because of my Italian background, and how that would relate to the person I suggest to you may have written it, but there was a young man named John Mark who started out on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But he left. And that caused a schism the next time Paul wanted to take Barnabas again and go back and retrace the steps of the first missionary journey. But Paul would not take Mark with him because he had not continued on. But that's not the end of the story with Mark. We know that Mark had a very special relationship with the Apostle Peter. In Peter's first epistle, he writes saying that his son, Mark, sends his greetings. It would seem to indicate that Peter had a very special relationship with John Mark, and church history attests to that fact. Peter was the mentor of Mark, But also, you remember that Paul, at the end of his ministry, writes an epistle to young Timothy, who he mentored. And he closes with these words about John Mark. Bring Mark with you, Timothy. Come quickly. He's writing now in AD 67. He is going to be martyred. He will not be on the earth very much longer. And he senses that that's the case. I've run my race. I finished the course. There is awaiting for me a crown, just like it is for all those who love the appearing of the Lord. But get here quickly and bring Mark, because, and these are great words, we know that there was restoration. He is profitable. He's beneficial to me for the gospel. Now, again, church history doesn't, and scripture doesn't indicate whether Timothy got Mark to Paul before he was executed. But I suggest that possibly he did. Look at the end of Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy, and again, Paul never addressed Timothy as his brother. He addressed him as Peter did, Mark, my son. Our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. I suggest to you that it is very possible that Timothy, along with Mark, got to Paul before he was executed. And if that be the case, it makes sense that Timothy, who was the companion for 16 years of the Apostle Paul, was incarcerated at that time. Even if he didn't get there before, certainly after, because he was Paul's partner. And so he was incarcerated in Rome. But he had been released. 68 AD is when this epistle to the Hebrews was more than likely penned. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, bring Timothy. Bring him so that we can serve together. And then he indicates that the church from Italy, the church at Rome, it's 36 years from the time that that church came into existence. You remember? Pentecost. From all over the known world, Jews came. And on that day, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit brought saving faith in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And there were many from Rome. Jews got saved. Proselytes, Gentiles, got saved. Where did they go? They went back to Rome. And that church had its beginnings. But the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He spent 7 years in Rome. Four of those were in two different imprisonments. And his ministry was powerful, to the point that the Praetorian Guard had come to saving faith. Every Roman guard, the special elite force of Caesar's household, was chained the Apostle Paul for at least 2 years in his first imprisonment. And many of them came to saving faith. We also know that Paul writes about in Philippians, where we have been for many, over a year, that Caesar's household had come to saving faith. His ministry was impactful. We don't know any record in the scriptures about those 3 years between the first and second imprisonment, but for 7 years there in Rome, Paul was powerfully proclaiming Christ, and the Romans were responding. The church at Rome was growing, even to the point that Caesar's household and the Praetorian Guard had responded. No doubt. That is why the writer of Hebrews says the church of Italy greets you. And I believe that church was ministered to after the death of Paul very personally by Timothy and by Mark. Saying that, let us look at the opening verses of the letter to the Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, this is one of the occasions where our English translation doesn't place the emphasis where the writer of Hebrews wanted the emphasis to be placed. Our English translation begins with God. But the emphasis of the writer of Hebrews was not on who wrote this epistle and what was said. The very beginning emphasis is how. How God spoke. Not that God spoke, but how he spoke. And so we should read this at various times and in various ways. God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That message in times past came in various means and ways. The message was first given predictive. He spoke through the prophets. So this message that the writer of Hebrews now is going to reinforce was a message in the past was given predictively, prophecy. It was also given in a way that was piecemeal. They didn't bring the whole message. They brought here a little, there a little, and this message was progressive. It was a message of progression concerning who was promised, Jesus of Nazareth, now here and accomplished the purpose for which he was sent. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, in the past, predictively, partially, piecemeal, progressively, God spoke. But now, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that was the past. Now, God hasn't and is not speaking predictively. He's not speaking partially. He's not speaking piecemeal. He's not even speaking in a progressive manner. He's speaking perfectly. The message that God has for his world is complete. It's a perfect message. And how has it been delivered? Personally. Before, the prophets. Now, personally, in his Son. Various times, various ways, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days now spoken to us personally by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Come on over to the very familiar first chapter of the Gospel of John, John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. The defining declaration of Almighty God. Elohim. In the beginning, Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke, and it came into being. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The very defining declaration of God is through his Word. The Word that made all things. The Word is him, the Son. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. This Word, the defining declaration of Almighty God, became flesh. Look at verse 14. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only brought forth, begotten, brought forth of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. Remember in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for the disciples and for us. The prayer is for those who will believe through them. To have the glory that he had with the Father before the world was restored to him. That's why John can say, he's preferred before me because he was before me. And of the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, all the fullness of the Godhead was in him. It's that time of the year when we celebrate the birth of Christ. Most of the emphasis is on the manger, on the cradle, on the Christ child. The most amazing thing about Christmas is that Elohim, which is a singular noun, the name of God, with plural significance. It expands to the point that we see in that name, Elohim, the majesty of God. God is magnificent. And he has made his magnificence apparent, obvious, in his creation. Elohim, Almighty God. Not only the magnificence of his person, or the majesty of his person, but the magnificence and the mightiness of his power. That's all in the name, Elohim. Let us make man in our own image. It is God Father. God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. In creation, God the Father. In creation, God the Spirit. In creation, the magnificence of his person and the magnitude of his power came through the Word, Jesus. God come in the flesh. To grasp the most important, the most significant event in history, God revealed it humbly. God became flesh. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied him, divested himself of all the outward manifestation of his person, the very essence of God, and took on the form of man. A baby in a manger. And in the likeness of human flesh, he died. But that's not the end of the story. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is to be praised forever and ever. The name of Jesus, all that that name possesses, the humility of God coming in flesh, the humility of God dying for humanity, dying as a man, and then being raised in the body in order that we might have his life, eternal life. The life of God. So significant is Christmas. We should never do anything but first and foremost bow before him, for we will ultimately, all of creation, bow before him. So there is some beauty in the manger scene, usually depicted incorrectly, but the significance is Elohim, Almighty God, the majestic person of God himself, and the majesty and magnitude of his power is present in the manger. Every time I read the account of the birth of Christ, I ask myself, and I ask those that I may be privileged to be sharing the Christmas message with, how big is your God? Does he fit in a manger? That's how big our God is. He humbled himself and became obedient. The Word became flesh and became obedient unto the death of the cross. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by, through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Before Abraham was, I am, the eternal one, the self-sufficient one, Almighty God. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. We are one in person and in purpose. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, we brought this message in the frailty of these bodies. But the message is a powerful one. God, the glory of God, is seen in the face of Jesus. And so, as we celebrate Christmas, not the Mass of Christmas, but as we celebrate the Christ, the Word become flesh, know that it is the perfect revelation, the revealing of Almighty God, before whom we must all surely bow. Thank you, Lord, for these moments again, to be reminded of the good news, heralded first there in the manger by the angels. Glory to God, and on earth, peace provided by God himself in humility. To be honored throughout eternity through God becoming flesh. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.